worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors, he parted the raging sea. My God, he holds the victory. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And yeah, we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And yeah, we won't be quiet. We shout out. God who saves, we sing to the God who always makes a way. I love this. 'Cause he hung up on that cross, then he rose up from that grave. My God, still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out. Love this. We were the beggars, but now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, but now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. Come on, we were the beggars, but now we're royalty. Loves us. Do you believe that? Let's sing about him this morning. From the darkness, I called your name. From the darkness, I called your name. And into darkness, your mercy came. You called me out and lifted me up. How great is your love. You bore my weakness, you took my shame, buried my burdens in fields of grace. You called me out and lifted me up. How great is your love. From the heights.
From the heights of heaven, you stepped down.
never been and there will never be a God like you, a love so true.
There has never been and there will never be a God like you, a love so true.
There
has never been.
Take a seat and welcome to Preston Wood. Not only all of you here in the room, thank you for coming. The Bible says that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. So I know God is going to bless you today. Thank you for being here and online. You know, our online community continues to grow, and we're grateful for now for over 60 nations represented online. And not only our online live worship services, as well as on demand through PrestonWood.org, but PowerPoint Ministries, which is our radio and television ministry, and thousands upon hundreds of thousands of people join us via PowerPoint, radio and television, and our web ministry. But leading that ministry is Scott Seal, who I noticed in the worship guide, along with others. We always want to recognize our fantastic staff, but Scott has served now at Preston Wood 25 years, beginning as an intern, then adult ministry, and for the past nearly couple of decades, he has been the leader, the executive head of PowerPoint, and has led us to our greatest year. Scott and Julie and your family, we're so very grateful for you and thankful for your long ministry here at Preston Wood. We're grateful for each one. And speaking of ministry of Preston Wood, we, of course, have a student ministry. And that student ministry is an outstanding example of our family commitment and reaching students for Christ. And so Jason Mick, who is our lead student pastor, is going to recognize some of our graduating seniors who are in this service today. So Jason, come on up. Welcome Jason Mick, student pastor of Preston Wood.
Thank you, Pastor. Hey, students, this is a special day as we just finished talking about in the SMB and just recognizing you. But for our church congregation here at the 11 o'clock hour, here's what I would ask for you to do. So our graduating seniors and family, and if there happens to be any leader or church member here in the room tonight that you recognize a student that either you've discipled or you're a leader of some sort, would you go ahead and stand to your feet right now? Graduating seniors, families, I see some leaders, and remain standing for just a moment. This is a beautiful day of celebration, and we know, declare, we want to honor these students. But church, we also want to celebrate for these parents, don't we? It's an honorable day for these parents. And I know for many who have been raised here in this church, even with Pastor Graham's leadership, some of you as small children and parents on stage holding you as small children were dedicated in this church. dedicated that we as a church would come alongside your family, standing firm on God's truth and helping point you students and your children to Jesus. I love what our pastor talks about often, is that it's not just about this generation, it's about the generations. And David has a psalm in here, Psalm 71, verse 17. He says, "Oh God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, oh God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." This church, students, has poured into you, pointed you to Jesus. And our prayer is that you would be always reminded of a church that loves you. Be reminded of a God who loves you. Be reminded that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And students, we are so proud of you. Go now, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that Christ has taught you. And remember, Jesus is with you to the very end of the age. Senior class, advance the gospel. Be tenacious and be passionate about Jesus. Seek him first, abide in him, and I can't wait to see what God does in and through you in the days ahead. We're so proud of you. This church is proud of you, and we love you. We love you.
Thank you, Jason. Go ahead and take a seat. And we are praying for you. I wrote a little article that is in the worship guide today. You might check that out, both parents and friends of these parents and families. And we are so grateful for the investment of your students in our student ministry. They come from many schools, both public and private schools, including Prestonwood Christian Academy among them. But each one, specially created by God to make a difference in the world. And yes, I held some of these as babies. It's one of the advantages of a long-term ministry. I held some of you as infants at your dedication, and now here you are all grown up and graduating. It's just exciting to see it. And we want you to know we're praying for you. We're pulling for you in every way. And we know that God is going to use you in a great way as you go take your next steps, whether it be university or military service or workforce, that God is going to use you to his glory. So let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, now for the opportunity to pray for these students, and we pray that you would bless them and use them, Lord, for your glory. We thank you for the ministry of our church, for the role, of course, of these parents who have poured into their children and love them and sacrifice for them. And we pray that as they take this step and steps to come, that each one would be in walk and in concert with you. Lord, we thank you for a church and a ministry that is committed to every generation. And we pray for this generation that it would be the greatest generation yet until the day you come again. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. One more thing we're doing, speaking of generations, is we want to reach young adults for Christ. Once you go to college or military or wherever, then you're going to come back. You're going to be 20-something, early 30s. The age bracket that we're looking at is 18 to 34, both married, without children, and singles. And as I announced at our vision service back in January, we want to begin a brand new young adult service reaching our community where there are literally hundreds of thousands of unmarrieds and marrieds in this age bracket, and we are wanting to do something that will make a difference for the kingdom of God in their lives, advance the message and mission of the church through this ministry. And leading this ministry is Peyton Coker, and I want Peyton Coker and his wife, Peyton Coker, to come up and with a group that have been the launch team, because we're getting ready to launch this Thursday night. It's going to be a kind of, I guess we call it now, a soft opening. We're just going to be getting started. It's kind of spring training for the big gathering, and that's what we're calling it. Right, Peyton? This is Peyton here on my left. This is Peyton also here on my left. Peyton and Peyton Coker. Isn't that cool? I like that a whole lot. It's a beautiful couple. And these great young adults who are been a part, and they're working and praying, and we go in earnest this Thursday night. So pray for them, and we'll have a big event come fall, God willing, out on the new Joe Perry Sports Complex, an outdoor event, explosive event with great bands and groups and preaching, and then we're going to, you know, we pray reach hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and ultimately thousands of young adults for Christ. It'll be teaching, it'll be worship, it'll be friendship, community, all those things specifically designed for young adults. So by the time you get back here, wherever you're going, or maybe you're staying right here, you're going to be a part of the gathering, because it's going to be fantastic. So we're praying for these. Thursday, along with this great opening, it's a good day to open, is the National Day of Prayer. At 12 o'clock, Neil Jeffrey, along with myself, will be leading a service here at the chapel. If you can take time to come by and pray with us on this day at 12 o'clock, National Day of Prayer. It's always the first Thursday of the month of May here in America. And then that evening, I'm a part of a national event through pray.com. It's an online experience of prayer. I'll be praying with other Christian leaders for our nation and for revival in our churches. And so you see that on the screen. I would encourage you to mark that in your mind, if not in your on your calendar, and click in and join us for the National Day of Prayer, either here live at noon on Thursday or with us online at this event Thursday night. And once again, the first shot, if you will, of a great advance of the gospel through our gathering Thursday night with young adults. This will be in the student ministry building for those of you looking for the place. So thank you, and let's encourage these right now with prayer. And in fact, Jonathan Teague, why don't you come on up, take a microphone, and lead us in a prayer for specifically these young men and women who are going to take on this big, big assignment.
Thank you, Pastor Church. Let's pray right now. Lord Jesus, we do love you, and we thank you for the joy and the privilege that it is to be a part of a church that cares about every generation and that wants to see the gospel go out and go forth into our day, into the hearts and lives and minds of people all over our city. Father, we thank you for this Thursday as we gather as a people for our nation, and we pray. We pray that you bring revival, God. We bring it in every way and for every person. And Lord, we do ask you, particularly and specifically for Thursday night at 7 o'clock in the student ministry building, God, that you draw young adults to yourself, to the Word of God, to the preaching of your Word, and that, Father, it'd be a dynamic evening of worship and teaching. And Father, we're asking you, Lord, in the days and weeks and months ahead for countless lives to be changed. God, that's our heart. That's our prayer. Father, we're thankful for the commitment of our pastor and this church to see the gospel raised up and lifted out amongst all people. And Father, we pray that you would bring a good harvest, Lord, to the faithful teaching, preaching, and sharing of your word and your gospel. Jesus, we love you. Be with us now, Lord, as we continue to worship you in this place. And we ask this in your name. Amen.
to God in prayer.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 14. This is our essential gospel series. For some months now, we have been taking a deep dive into the book of Romans, passage by passage, scripture by scripture. It is the essential truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the 14th chapter of this book of Romans is very important because it has to do with decisions we make, discernments by which we live our lives. It's a very good message for these students, these graduating students, and their parents today, because it has to do with choices and decisions. I'm sure your parents, since you were a child, have been saying to you, make good choices. Make good choices, because we know that our choices ultimately form our character, and our character, our destiny. But often we do not know exactly how to choose. What is right and what is wrong? What is good, what is bad? Because we face more choices than ever before in this generation. And we need to know, what does the Bible say about how to make good and godly choices with our lives? So I'm simply calling this message from Romans 14. It's a question, is it right or wrong? The last message delivered by Scott Turner from this pulpit, and who can forget that message? If you haven't heard it, go online. You can always go online and pick up the services and messages of Preston Wood. But who can forget Scott's appeal for unity and his exhortation at the close to get in the huddle, because you are welcomed in the huddle. You are welcome here. And the first portion of Romans 12, the first 12 verses, is all about unity in the face of diversity. And there were questions that Christians were asking regarding such things as diet and days and feasts and festivals, things that had to do with their religious expression and practice. You say, well, what in the world does that have to do with me today? All these questions about Jewish behavior and Gentile behavior in the ancient world, how can that apply to me? Well, you're going to see it definitely applies to each one of us who are followers of Jesus today, because while our choices may be different, how we make those choices and why we make those choices really are the same. Questions of diet, you know, you can talk about, okay, what kind of diet are you going to be on? Keto or Edo? I prefer the Edo than keto. I feel like I've been on a diet since the sixth grade. Ever since one of my classmates was conjugating a sentence and put in there, Jack is chubby, as an adverb. So I thought she was talking about me. I immediately went on a diet. Who wants to go back and do junior high again? That would be nobody. But anyway, I did hear about a lady who is one of the longest living persons on earth. She's 112 years old. And when asked the secret of her longevity, she said, I eat bacon every single day. So see, bacon is the secret. I don't know. But that, of course, is not a spiritual decision. That is a physical one. But we're talking about life decisions. We're talking about choices that impact now and forever in our lives. And so the question of right or wrong, you're going to find yourself, all of us, with more freedom than ever before. We are free in Christ. You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. But our freedom in Christ is a freedom to live fully for Christ, no longer under the power and dominion of sin, our old life, but now we live in this brand new life and liberty that is in Christ. So how are we to do this? You know, one thing, the way to hurt a child is to give that child everything they want. That's why you don't give a child a knife to play with, a small child a knife to play with. Not a good idea. It's why you don't say to your toddler, go play in the street, have fun. No, you put boundaries and restrictions up, And I remember when I was first a grandfather, when our grandson Ian was born, and he was 4 or 5 years old, and I took him to the Ranger game. And being a great, great, wonderful granddad, I gave him everything he wanted. Cotton candy multiple times, hot dogs, soft drinks, everything he wanted, candy, everything, ice cream. And by the time I got through with him at the ball game, he was yakking in the parking lot. Giving your child everything they want is not a good idea. And so one of the challenges parents have now with these graduates and many of you who are raising children, is when to release the restraints and the restrictions and give more freedom. And of course, you're going to have more freedom than you've ever had before as you leave home. So this message is very, very important for all of us to hear. Let's begin reading at verse 13, chapter 14 of Romans. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother, or as implied, a sister, a Christian. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. This is a matter of conscience and religious training and tradition. Verse 15, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. And that word destroyed there is a vivid word. It means to crush your brother. Don't crush your brother by the things you choose to do in your life. For if a brother is grieved by what you do, you're no longer walking in love, but what you do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let, this is verse 16, what you regard as good to be spoken of as evil. We'll explain that a little later. But here's a key verse, verse 17, one that I have underlined in my Bible. It's actually a verse that we adopted at PowerPoint years ago as our key verse. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, that is these external things, but the eternal things of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ how? In righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, is acceptable to God and approved by men. We serve for an audience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself. So then, in living our lives, making our decisions, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. I am to be building people up, not tearing them down, not crushing people, but loving people. Do not, verse 20, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God, which is the work of Christ and His church. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another one stumble by what he eats. It is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything. Circle that word. Anything. Whether it is the media I use, the entertainment I choose, what I put in my mind, what I put into my heart, is whether it has to do with fashion, style of clothes, whether it has to do with the kind of worship I like. All of these things that are not matters of sinful behavior, but questionable issues in our lives, things that are not black and white. Now, we have liberty in Christ, and therefore we have unity. A great Christian of yesteryear put it this way, and if we could live by these words, we would find great peace and productivity in our lives. He said, in essentials, unity. So all the essentials of the faith, the doctrinal truth essentials, our core beliefs. These are not up for discussion or debate on the deity of Christ, the authority of Scripture, the Trinity, expression of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and many others. These are core convictions, and not only do we have core convictions, we then, therefore, because we believe, we have core values. Our belief leads to our behavior, how we choose to live our lives. And so we are in all these things that are essential to seek unity. Because the devil would love to divide and destroy a church and his people with non-essentials and preferences and opinions and things that aren't core to our convictions and our commitments to Christ. Got it? Say, got it. All right. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. Liberty, freedom to make decisions based upon your own conscience and your own understanding of God's word, not outside of Scripture, but in concert with Scripture. Liberty. And in all things, charity, which is a word, of course, for love. And if we could live like this, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity, then we would put aside our petty preferences and our political opinions and all the rest that seem to divide us these days, and we would stop judging one another on matters of personal conscience and personal religious experience, whether these are doubtful things. In that day, it was diets and days of festivals and feasts and all these religious observances. But today, these other issues that may divide us, things that are not sinful but maybe questionable. Now remember, we're not talking about matters of sin and obedience to God here. God has given us the Ten Commandments. He's not repealed his moral law. It is still wrong to kill and steal and to lie and to covet and to commit adultery and to worship idols and to dishonor your parents. We're to honor our parents. And so the Ten Commandments are not obsolete. They are absolute for our lives. The moral law of God is not in question here in the decisions we make. This is not a question of, is abortion right or wrong? Clearly, the Scripture teaches that life is sacred in the womb, and to take life in the womb takes a human life. I mean, that is not a gray issue if you know your Bible. That's a black and white, it's a clear issue. And matters of morality and immorality, all of these things. So hear me clearly. When we talk about decisions that we make regarding our behavior, some of the things we choose to do. Again, I'll refer to the entertainment we choose, the movies we watch, the what we eat, what we drink, all these kinds of things that are more disputable and debatable. Here's how we need to bring these together, because you can grow up in one of two ways in a church. There are some people that are extreme in regulations and rules and restrictions. I know some of you may have grown up in a church that worried about how long your hair was, whether you had facial hair or not, whether you went to school dances or didn't. I know this sounds like the dinosaur era to some of you down here, but it is in fact that some of us grew up in very restrictive environments and religious environments and rituals and all the rest we call this legalism. That's legalism, which is living on the list, and typically it's human traditions and personal beliefs and preferences rather than God's word. And so you can grow up around a legalism, which is a substitute for the gospel of Christ. Again, Christ sets us free from the law, in the sense that we are not saved by keeping the law of God. We're saved by the blood of Christ and what Christ has done for us. But, you know, some people just grew up living on the list. You know, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't go with girls who do. And this, it is, a lot of people grow up, that's legalism. But the extreme of that is license. And license is thinking that I can choose to do anything that I want to do because I am a Christian. I am in Christ. And so I can choose to do whatever I want to do, and it doesn't matter. And typically, people like this who practice this are self-centered and often self-righteous. And I don't want to be, and that's liberalism, I don't want to be in a legalistic church. I don't want to be in a liberal church. I want to be in the Lord's church. I want to be in God's church where the Word of God is taught and we make decisions based upon truth, not trends or traditions. So, freedom in Christ is the willingness to lay down personal rights in behalf of others. Don't miss that. Because the first principle that I'm giving you right now regarding whether it is right or is wrong is to live in this liberty that doesn't put each other down because of what you believe or judge one another on your personal preferences. But William Barclay, a Bible commentator, said a new age would come down to the church if we remembered that our rights are far less important than our obligations. It would be a new day among Christians if we thought more about our obligations and our responsibilities to love one another and to love God than my rights. Paul said in Romans 12:18, as much as is possible, live in peace with all men. So I am just saying in the first part of this message that we are to live in this liberty and make decisions based upon our liberty in Christ. And secondly, there is the principle of lordship. Go back to verses 7 through 12 in this passage. This was actually our Easter passage a few weeks ago when we spoke of the lordship of Christ. But it has to do with you today, where it says, for none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? That's a very strong word there. Just parenthetically, despise your brother. Have disdain. Look down upon them. Did you know the first sign for a marriage that is going under, that will end up in divorce? I can guarantee you, the first thing that happens in a marriage that goes south, blows up the home and the family, the first sign is disdain for the other person. If there's disrespect, disdain, you know, the rolling of the eyes, that's a sure sign that your marriage is in trouble. So he's using a word like that. Don't disdain, don't despise your brother. For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, this is not talking about the judgment of the world and the judgment of the sinner lost before God. But this is the judgment, the Bema seat. When we travel in the ancient world, we often go to Ephesus. And you could actually go to a Bema seat at Ephesus where judgment took place within the city. It was the Bema. It was the place of judgment. It was also used in the Roman, the Grecian, the Olympian Games the Bema was the place where they would award the athletes who won and crown them. And so when he speaks here of this judgment, this is not a judgment of the sinner outside of God. That's what is called in the Bible the great white throne judgment. You don't want to be at that judgment. But you will be at the judgment seat of Christ as a Christian, not to be judged for your sins. Your sins were judged at the cross. There's now in Christ no condemnation. So we're not judged at this judgment seat of Christ for or because of our sins, but rather this is a judgment of evaluation and rewards of service and sonship in Christ. Jesus said, I'm coming, my reward is with me. Paul referred to this same judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as building your life on the foundation of Christ, not with not with wood, hay, and rubble, sticks and rubble, but with gold, silver, and precious stone, that which lasts. And because when the heat gets turned up at this judgment, it's a illustrative thing of just turning on the heat on our lives and on our works, and everything that was not done for Christ will not last. And some are going to have nothing but the wasted embers and the burned embers of a wasted life to place in the hands, the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. Don't waste your life. Don't waste a second of it, because it matters now and it matters then. Jesus said some will suffer loss on that day. I can't imagine what that life or that loss will be in heaven, but it will be a loss, certainly a loss of reward. So we live our lives, as I said, for an audience of one, because one day we're going to stand before God and we will be judged not by someone else's behavior, not how someone else preferred to worship. I guarantee you're not going to be asked, did you like the worship style of your neighbor in church? You're not going to be asked, did you like what that person, what that other person ate or drank? You're going to be asked about your life. You're going to be giving a report on your life. So Paul is saying here, stay out of everybody else's business and take care of your own business, because we're all going to stand before this judgment seat of Christ. And therefore, we ought to live under this lordship. Every dispute that we have regarding whether it's a dispute with one another on matters of questionable things, politics, that's another one. So if we could get everyone, all of us, under the authority of the lordship, submitted to the lordship of Christ, so many of these petty things and preferential things would disappear because of the lordship of Christ. What am I saying? I'm saying you have one person to please, so run your own race. Discipline and devote yourself to Christ. Make decisions that honor God and godliness and pursue Him. Like Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, but pursue righteousness and godliness and love and faith and steadfastness and kindness. Pursue these things. Seek the reward of Christ. Run in the victory that you have in Christ. And therefore, you don't worry so much about everybody, what everybody else is saying. Whether they mock you or criticize you, you do what God has called you to do, and do it well, and do it all the days of your life. You know, I learned this really as a young baseball player. There's a thing about baseball, it's true probably in most sports, but in baseball there's a lot of talking going on the field and from the stands. Everybody has an opinion. And so, you know, call it trash talking, whatever you want. It's just a lot of talk. And people are yelling at the stands. And if you get your head in the stands and hear the critics and what they're saying, you'll never accomplish anything on the field. We call that rabbit ears in baseball. Sometimes umpires, we say, have rabbit ears. They're listening to the stands instead of doing their job. And often in life, we're listening to the critics and the shouts and the catcalls and what other people are saying rather than firmly and lovingly standing in what we believe under the lordship of Christ. So I learned a long time ago to get my head out of the stands. It doesn't mean we don't listen to genuine criticism and that we're above criticism in any way. I'm not, you're not. But it does mean we don't live there. We learn there, but we don't live there. And we live, just live with your eyes on the Lord and your knees on the floor and your nose in the book. That's the lordship of Christ. And I've made some decisions as a person, as a personal choice, a Christian, and I've made decisions as a pastor. Things I choose to do and things I choose not to do, based on my accountability before God and before people. And so there's some things that I might could do if I wanted to do them that I don't do, because I'm laying aside some rights to take up some obligations and responsibilities. And let me just tell you this, there's not one thing I've ever given up for Christ that He has not paid back. Full force, nothing compared that I've laid down for the Lord is compared to the joy of serving Him and living for Him. I promise you that. So again, what is the kingdom of God? It's not eating. It's not drinking. It's not all these external things, extraneous things. But rather it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so that brings me to the final principle. If there's the principle of liberty and there's the principle of lordship, there's a principle above all of love. Look back at your scripture. We're going to close the message, but I don't want you to miss this. Look at verse 13 again. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. As I don't want to be an obstacle, a hindrance to someone else. And here, quick reference, he's talking about weaker brothers as compared to stronger brothers. I don't want to put an obstacle in the front of a weaker brother who could stumble or fail or fall because of my actions or my choices. He repeats this down in verse 19. He says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Is what I'm doing constructive and helpful and productive in building people up, or is it destructive in tearing people down? Again, same subject, verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything. Anything that causes your brother to stumble. So as Christians, we make choices and decisions based on love. Our love for God and our love for people. You say, well, I have my rights, I have my liberties to do what I want to do. Love trumps liberty every single time. Every single time. And so I don't want something that I do in my life to cause someone else to stumble in their faith, to fall in their walk with God. I want to keep my testimony strong and true, and my witness vibrant and believable. And when I do that, I often ask myself some questions about decisions. I especially did this in my younger days when I was making choices as to what I was going to drink or what I was going to do or what I was going to watch and so on. So here's some questions you might ask yourself. Is this thing that I'm about to do, will it be habit forming? Will it be habit forming? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, I will not be enslaved or controlled by anything. If anything is potentially addictive or controlling in my life, I want to stay away from it. I don't want to take a risk of letting something form my life. You know, they say regarding alcohol, first a man takes the drink and then the drink takes the man. And I've seen that many, many times, of course. So will it be habit forming? And you say, well, I don't know if it will or not. Check it out. Be wise. Will it build up or tear down? That's something else. In other words, is this thing that I'm doing, as I said just a moment ago, is it helping people in their walk? Because the Bible says, all things are lawful to me, but not everything is profitable. That's, again, 1 Corinthians 6:12. So is it constructive? Is it helpful? Is it profitable what I am doing? The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12 talked about running this race of life. And he says, get rid of anything that would slow you down, that would entangle you. Because you wouldn't run a race wearing a football gear. You would get down to track gear to run the race because you want nothing hindering you. And so that's the idea here, that you want to get rid of anything in your life that will hold you back or tear you down or tear somebody else down. So is it expedient? And then I ask myself, will it lead to excess? Is this behavior, this decision I make, will it lead to doing something excessive? Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then will it offend a weaker brother? We talked about that. Will it hurt or will it help? Will it lift people up or tear people down? Will it harm my testimony? Will somebody look at my actions and think less of my Jesus because of me and something I'm doing? And then, am I certain? Here's kind of the bottom line. Am I certain? Am I clear that what I'm about to do is right? You do have a conscience. And if your conscience is informed by the Word of God, the Scriptures, if your conscience is enlightened by the Spirit of God, then your conscience can help in guiding you. And so if it's a doubtful thing, maybe it's a disputable thing, even among Christians, whether this thing is right or whether this thing is wrong, ask yourself, is this thing truly right for me to do? Look at verse 23. For whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So if I cannot do this in good conscience and in faith, if I cannot ask the blessing of God upon it, if I can't say, Lord, what would you do? I grew up with that question as a teenager. What would Jesus do? It's a good question. You say, well, I don't know. Read your Bible. You say, well, I can't do what Jesus did. You have His Spirit in you. Yes, you can. So sincerely ask yourself regarding any decision you're making, could Jesus go with me here? Would Jesus join me in this activity? Can I do this by faith? Can I really pray about it and then do it? These are simple questions, really, aren't they? But I remind you of these because it's so important that you make these decisions that honor God with your life. I've lived by a little parable, or rather a little motto, when in doubt, don't. When in doubt, don't. If I'm not getting a green light from the Scriptures and within by God's Spirit, if I'm getting yellow light, red light, it's no. The enemy wants to distract you and ultimately defeat you. And the way you make good decisions is by cultivating a close daily walk with the Lord, to be filled with the Spirit, to keep your eyes on Him and trust in Him. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. And we are to love Jesus so much and love one another so much that we would never do anything to displease either or to offend either. What a beautiful bride the church would be if we all lived by this in the love of Christ and loving one another. Wouldn't you like to be a member of a church like that? Say amen.
Amen.
Yeah. And if you said amen, ask yourself, if every member of this church was just like me, what kind of church would this church be? So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, which transforms our minds, our hearts, the way we live. And we know that you never put anything on us that is not for our abundant pleasure and joy and ultimately our good. So Lord, help us to make wise decisions. You've told us in your word that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of you, and you will freely give that wisdom. So we pray for wisdom in walking with you. We pray that each of us as followers of Jesus would be true to our faith and live out with conviction, without spiritual compromise or biblical compromise. And Lord, that our witness would be bright for all the world to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. You may have a relationship with a church or a relationship with a religion, but do you know Jesus? Do you know and trust in Christ? He died for you on the cross. He rose again. He lives. And if you will invite Christ into your life, he said, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. So I'm going to invite you to do just that right now, to invite Christ into your life. Just say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I repent of my sin. I trust in you and you only as my Lord and Savior. Lord, save me. Change me. Make me your child. Give me the hope of eternal, everlasting life now and forever. Just pray. The Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So you say, what in the world does saved mean? It means forgiven. It means free. It means Christ alive in you. It means heaven is your hope and your home forever. That's what it means to be saved. Are you saved? We sang it earlier. What a friend we have in Jesus. Is Jesus your friend? Is he Lord and Savior of your life? Online, you can text in Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, to this number, 74787. And right here in this room, I'm going to invite you to come forward and openly follow Jesus. The ministers of our church are going to be here at the front, upstairs in the balcony. And I'm going to invite you to make your way here to the front and just tell one of these ministers, I'm trusting Christ today. You don't have to make a speech. We're not going to stand up and ask you a bunch of questions. You just come forward. You say, I want to trust in Christ. I want to ask Christ to come into my life, and we'll take it from there. There are others, you're a believer, you want to belong here at Prestonwood. You've been praying about it, attending, thinking about it. Now's the time to act. If you want to be a part of this church, you can make that decision today. Whether you're a couple, a family, a single adult, come and make your way and join this church. Lord, take now this time of decision. May your Holy Spirit move in all of our lives and draw unto yourself those who are now believing and receiving and responding to the work of your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.